You do know what it means when a pastor puts his watch on here, right? Absolutely nothing. Okay. So we're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 1. Now you need to understand me. I'm a details kind of guy. And I love getting into the text. Sometimes we do one verse on a Sunday. Sometimes we do two. I love getting into detail. I love the low-flying airplane and getting the detailed look at things. So it's going to be a challenge for me this morning because we're going to take a higher altitude look at Colossians chapter 1 and give the big picture overview of what this chapter says. We are going to see in these verses today one of the highest Christological passages in the entire Bible, this along with Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. But in Colossians chapter 1, we will take a look at one of the highest Christological passages, but I would like to go over the whole chapter. Are you guys on board with this? Are you guys on board with this? All right. Good. So let's look at Colossians. By the way, after we see this high Christological passage, I want you to keep your ears open for two things in how it relates to you. Two unbelievably mind-blowing things in how it relates to you. Calvary Chapel, Edmonton. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and I'll go through chunk by chunk in this. So in Colossians 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That applies to you and me here today too. Do you ever get those thoughts where it's just like, oh, God might be angry with me, or you feel guilty? We sang this morning that we no longer need to live in guilt. And if you do, it says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So both from the Father and the Son, right now, there is grace and peace to you and to me. Now, if you'll indulge me, I would like to just ask you to close your eyes, and if you would like, to just lift your hands. And I would just like to ask at this time for you to receive God's grace and His peace from both the Father and the Son. So if we can do that, just close our eyes. And if you like, lift your hands. If not, that's fine too. But just receive God's grace and His peace in your heart at this time. And we'll just take a moment of silence. Lord, thank you that this is your heart for us, grace and peace to us always. And sometimes it's so much easier to give than it is to receive, and I pray that these people would simply just receive your grace and peace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at verses 3 to 8. It says, we give thanks to God our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up in heaven for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Years ago, I used to attend a church in North Vancouver, and they wanted to do an evaluation of the health of the church. And they got this program in, and it was kind of like a barrel. And there was like 10 or 12 slats down the barrel. And we were all supposed to fill in the information on these 10 or 12 areas. And the lowest area was the area that you were supposed to build the church up on. And it was kind of complicated and so on. All that to say, to illustrate that there's only three things from God's perspective. There's faith, there's love, and there's hope. God's ways are way more simpler than man's ways. Would you not agree? Faith, love, and hope. If you have your Bible, just turn over a couple of pages, probably, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And then he continues on. Notice that there's faith, love, and hope there. It's interesting, the Thessalonian church got established in just 3 weeks of having Paul there in Thessalonica. And yet they went on to be a healthy, thriving church because they were strong in faith, they had a great labor of love, and they had patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossian church, if you want to turn back to Colossians chapter 1, notice it says that in verse 4, that we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, so thumbs up, and your love for all the saints, thumbs up, their faith and their love were good. But then it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and he continues. It's not so much a statement of where they're at, but an encouragement of where they need to be at, if you will. So the Colossian church were good with faith and love, but it seemed like they were lacking in hope. This was a small church in Colossae. Paul had never been there. And here he's saying, hey, your faith, your love, great. And let me remind you of the amazing hope that you have in Christ. And if you continue on and understand Colossians, you know in chapter 2 that there's a defense against some cults that came in and presented a lesser Jesus. That's what cults do, by the way. They will say, yes, Jesus is prominent, but he's not preeminent. He could even be the second most powerful person in the universe, but he's not God Almighty. That's the acid test with cults. They will talk about Jesus a lot, but they will never declare that he is God Almighty. That's the mark of a cult. It's a lesser Jesus than the one that you believe in and the one that Paul's speaking about in Colossians. I do want to point out in verse 7 here, Epaphras, who probably established this church, he's a fellow servant, and he is a faithful minister. You know, there's a lot of ministers in the world today. But what you need is a faithful minister. A faithful one. Now, I didn't ask Dan's permission to say this, but you need to know you have a faithful minister here. He is a faithful minister of the gospel. And I hope you're praying for your minister. These are not easy days to be a pastor. But you have a faithful minister. Uphold him in prayer, please. I'm asking on your behalf. On his behalf. And he would never ask this again. I didn't ask his permission. But there you have it. You have a faithful minister. That's what's key, folks. There's lots of ministers. Okay. Verses 9 to verse 12, Paul then prays a prayer. Before we read this, I want you to think about the content of your prayers. And I want you to consider what Paul prays for. So let's read verses 9 to 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, Jesus being the light of the world. Interesting here, Paul prays for four things for the Colossian church, and none of them are on the physical level. The first thing he prays is in verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Nothing else matters. And to pray for other people to be filled with the knowledge of His will, I think is a great prayer. Because what matters is what God thinks, not what anyone else thinks. Inside or outside the church. Now, we know that as we get into the Word of God, that brings unity to believers, right? But what is so important is to know His will. Do you have any decisions that need to be made in your life in the next little bit? My wife and I do. We sure do. We don't want to make those decisions that seem right in our eyes. We want to know His will. And sometimes it's opposite of what I might see would be the right thing. So he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Secondly, in verse 10, it says, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The second thing is to walk worthy of the Lord. How's your walk going? How is your walk with the Lord going? Are you close to Him? Could you be closer? I think if we were all honest, we would all want to be a lot closer. But are you close to Him? And are you walking worthy of His calling? Or are you arguing with God over something that He's clearly stated in His Word? I don't know about you, but when I have arguments with the Lord, I know who wins every single time. And the sooner I submit to it, the happier I am. Because He is Lord, and we're going to see that today. Notice in verse 9, he prays to be filled with His will, and then in verse 10, there's a walk. So know His will, then walk worthy, pleasing Him, and then being fruitful in every good work. There is to know His will, to walk worthy, and then there is an outworking of work. Real faith does not just stay as faith inside of you and me. It works its way out in our walk, and then you get to do some work. Because faith without works is dead, James says. It's what Paul says here. And then the exciting thing, look at this. There is to know His will, to walk worthy, then to do fruitful. By the way, being fruitful, not just working, but being fruitful. And increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to know God better? Know His will, walk worthy, do the work that He's calling you to, and you will get to know Him better. Amazing. This is not just linear, right? This is knowing His will, walking His work, walking worthy, and then doing fruitful work, and then getting to know Him more. It's not linear. This is like a circle. It starts here, you get to know His will, you walk worthy, you do the work, You get to know him more, then you know his will again, and you walk worthy, more worthy, and you do his work, and it's like a circle. It's a never-ending thing where you're growing in the knowledge of God. And fruitful work. Beautiful. By the way, the work that he calls you to will be a joy. It won't be a burden. Sometimes you might be sweating. I know Dan was sweating earlier setting up. There's a lot to do here. That's fine. But this is fruitful work. Then it says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and with joy. The third thing is being strengthened with his might. Hey, you get to do life with Jesus, and he will empower you by the Holy Spirit. Asking him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And he will do the work through you. This is where so many ministers and Christians burn out because they're just doing it in their own strength. But when people do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the first Calvary Chapel conference I went to was in Seattle before I went to any of the huddles. And there was a guy there, a speaker there, who was, I think at that time, 55 years old. And he had been in youth ministry for 35 years. And he still loves it. How many people working with youth get burnt out? This guy gets power from it. Holy Spirit power. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. The fourth thing is constantly, and the Greek is continually giving thanks to God the Father. For what? For the inheritance that you have eternally in heaven. See how Paul's working on their hope here? In their eternal destination? So continually giving thanks. To who? To the Father. So those are the four things in the prayer. I'd like to get going now on verse 13. When it says, he has delivered us, that's a reference to God the Father, who is the subject of verse 12. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's the Father who has translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. The Father's done that. That word translated, or I believe in some other translations, it's, I forget the English word, but it's actually a Greek word that is geographical in nature. It literally means that when an empire would go into an area and conquer a whole area, they would sometimes pick up a town or a city and they would take the whole town and city, take them away from here, and then bring them over to their own home area in their empire, and they would drop them there. Translated. And it says here that you and I have been translated, picked up from the power of darkness completely and dropped over into the kingdom of the Son. Amazing. Is not God good? You have been translated geographically, geospiritually, let's say. I like making up words. Geospiritually from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we praise his name. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now there's a switch from the Father to the Son, where there is redemption. And here is the perfect definition of redemption. You know, you can read redemption in dictionaries. The Bible is always the best dictionary on its own words. Here it is. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. That is what redemption is. You have been redeemed. Jesus and Paul writing here wants you and I to know the absolute power of Jesus' blood. Only God's blood can deliver you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and to forgive you for all sins, all of them. My pastor in North Van would say, past, present, and future, all sins. Now in verses 15 to 20, most commentators call this one of the earliest songs in church history. Verses 15 to 20, one of the highest Christological passages you can read. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Who? The Son, who has died, whose blood has redeemed you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Wait a sec. Is Paul saying that Jesus was created? Firstborn? I would argue not, because even in Jewish circles, back in this day, that they were calling Jehovah himself the firstborn. Are they saying that Jehovah was born? No. That was an idiom or a word back in that day that meant he was both before creation and superior to creation. That's what it means in Jewish circles to be firstborn. And there's multiple other places that we can see from antiquity where the firstborn means both before and over anything. In this case, it's creation. So Jesus is the firstborn. He was before creation, and he's superior to all of creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You ever have a cult person coming to you saying Jesus was created? Show them this verse. Watch them choke. Oh, that's not the original meaning in the Greek. Yes, it is, my friends. Jesus is the one who spoke into creation everything in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus. He created it, and it was created for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he created everything back in the past. He was before creation. He's over creation. And now it says that, wait a second, in him all things consist. The Greek there actually literally means holds it together. You know, there's an interesting law of physics called Coulomb's law that says that like-charged particles repel and opposite-charged particles attract. And one of the greatest mysteries in physics these days is the atom. What do you have? You have a proton positively charged in the middle with neutrons, however many, and then the same number of electrons that are going around outside, which are negatively charged. Why don't the electrons go back into the middle? Because oppositely charged things attract. And as far as I know, the best I can see, it's still a mystery today. There's this unknown mystery that keeps them at the same distance apart, and why the protons don't go apart. Well, we know the answer, that Jesus holds everything together, and that one day he's going to let it go, and all of heaven and earth will just be melted, Peter says in his second epistle. Everything will be melted by fire. Jesus is going to let go, and everything will melt. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Amazing. So Jesus not only created everything back then, but he's holding everything together today. And by the way, if he's going to hold atoms together, he's going to hold you together. Whatever's going to happen, whatever's coming down the pipe, he's going to hold you together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Jesus has preeminence, folks. He is preeminent. He is above all things and before all things. He is not the Jesus of any cult. He is the Jesus of heaven and earth, Lord of everything. And remember I told you, listen for two things about how this relates to you. Jesus is the head of what? The United Nations? NATO? No. He is chosen to be the head of the church, the king of the universe. Wow. I hope you feel privileged to be a believer in Jesus, because the king of the universe has called you into his family. And he is the head. And I know I will say this for my church, and I haven't, again, checked with Dan, but I know it's true with him, that this church, there's only one head of this church, and that's Jesus. It's not your pastor. It's not the Calvary Chapel movement. It's Jesus. And the goal of the pastor and elders here are to catch his heart, to know his will on how to proceed forward in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Same with our church. He is the head. So that's the first thing. Let's read verses, starting off in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and in him, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The power of the cross cannot be fathomed, folks. Making peace with everything. So this is the end of this song. It'd be amazing to have that put to music and sing that song in our service sometime. Let's look at verse 21 now. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. What a statement. Boy, I think of all my errors and faults. And because Jesus died on the cross, God now sees me as completely holy and blameless. That's mind-blowing. And I don't have to jump through hoops. Which is the point of the next verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You don't have to jump through hoops. The work's all been done at the cross. He's called us to believe and to continually believe. So keep believing. Very simple. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Paul here is writing to a Colossian church who has been being inundated with cult Jesuses, lesser Jesuses than the true Jesus. And here Paul is writing that, wait a sec, there's a mystery that's been hidden the entire time of the Old Testament, but now has been made known to his saints, to you and to me today. What is the mystery? Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the second thing now that relates to you folks and to the church globally and to the entire church over the last 2,000 years. That the mystery is Christ in you. You need to know that the word you there is plural. So he's talking about a group of people, not just one individual, although it applies to that as well. But he's talking to this church, to our church, and it's not my church, but our church in Caslow and RMCC and other churches, that the mystery is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. This is the most exciting thing, being a believer, because the one who not only created the heavens and the earth and who is superior to it and who holds it together is manifesting himself not through the United Nations or NATO or a nation, but through you, Calvary Chapel Edmonton, our church in Caslow, RMCC, the list goes on. Other churches other than Calvary Chapel as well. It's Christ in you. He is manifesting his glory through you as a group to this community, to Edmonton. It doesn't matter what you think or what they think. He is manifesting his glory through you. So praise him with all that you are, because it's his work in you. It's not your work for him. Lord, please deliver us from us working for you. May you work through us. May you work through Calvary Chapel Edmonton. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Paul then goes on in verse 28, him we preach. I'm going to stop there. So often people and ministers will preach about what you can get from Jesus rather than Jesus. Him we preach. That is Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And he is the one who is manifesting his glory through groups and the worldwide church. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Notice in verse 27, it's the hope, which is Christ in you, which is plural. It's a group of people, the hope of glory. But then Paul says, the labor that I'm doing and striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The work that Paul does is not his work nor done in his flesh. He's found out what God wants him to do, and God is being his strength in him. Therefore, it is Christ in you as a group. It's also Christ in you individually and what God's called you to. What's God called you to individually? Inside or outside this church? Whatever it is, may I encourage you to do it. Step out in faith, and you will experience Christ in you personally. And it's a glorious thing when people experience Christ in them. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. Lord, thank you for Calvary Chapel Edmonton, and thank you that you are manifesting your glory through this group, regardless of what anyone may think. And we praise you for that. And Father, for those that maybe you've been speaking to their hearts about stepping out in an area of faith to do some work of some kind, Lord, I pray that they would take that step and experience you and your glory. Lord, you've called us to a wonderful life, a life where you get to show up and provide anything that's needed. And as Pastor Chuck often used to say, when God guides, God provides. And you do, Lord. You do. You are the faithful one. And as I pray this, I pray that people would be crying out in their hearts to you too, but Lord, our hope is in you. Not in anything we can do for you. Our hope is in you, that you will work through us, both corporately and individually. And thank you, Jesus, that you are unfathomably huge. We can't even consider how big you are, not only creating everything and being over it, but holding every atom together today, right now. You are faithful. And we bless your name. And we will bless your name for the rest of the days of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.